Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The same truth is said in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 11. Both scriptures tell us that one mightier is coming who shall baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, verse 9, an Old Testament classic verse. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He's not mad at God. He just got weary in well-doing. Did you ever get weary in well-doing? It's not that you're mad at God. You're not mad at the church. You just, sometimes we all get tired. That's why the Bible said, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, we are going to reap if we faint not. So I said, I'm not going to mention or speak any more in his name. Gets me in trouble every time. Some understand it and some don't. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I could not stop. I had to keep doing what God called me to do. I had to keep saying what God called me to say. I had to keep on being what the Lord called me to be. I want to talk to you about the fire enabling us to live in God's extra. I cannot, you cannot, this church cannot, no church, no ministry can live in God's extra just through seminary training alone, or just through an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. I've heard people that were brilliant in church history, but dead as a hammer when it came to the ways of the Spirit. The fire of God is something that I believe must be rediscovered by churches in general. The word fire is used 520 times in the Bible. 520 times. There are basically four kinds of fire in the Bible. There's natural fire, fires that men started in even sacrifices or preparation of food or whatever. Secondly, there are supernatural fires, supernatural fire. Thirdly, there is strange fire. And fourthly, there is poetic or symbolic fire. And all of these mentioned in the Bible except for the strange or unauthorized fire is a holy fire. Even the natural fire used in the sacrifices was to honor God. There are several things that I want to call to our attention as we've been reading and studying along this line. The first time the word fire appears in the Bible is in Genesis 19:24. It's supernatural fire and used of God to punish, worse than that, it annihilated Sodom and Gomorrah for its sin. It's a sad day in religious organizations when a supposedly evangelical organization that's done a lot of work in missions, orphans, or whatever, has now totally redefined what marriage is all about. We're living in a day, it's like Dr. David Jeremiah said, I never thought I would see, there's a book in the bookstore on the things he thought he would never see. We're seeing a lot of change. We're seeing a lot of strange things. But the first time fire is mentioned is in regard to this. The Lord rained down burning sulfur. Think about this. On Sodom and Gomorrah, out of the heavens in Genesis 19:24. The last time the word fire appears in Scripture is also supernatural fire. And it too refers to punishment. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral those who practice magic or arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death, Revelation 21:8, the final mentioning of fire. The first reference to natural fire in the Bible is when Abraham was prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I have gone back and read and reread and reread that many times here lately. As God did not test Abraham, but he permitted him to be put to the test. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him. And I don't think we have a clue what that involves. I don't think I do. I don't think any of us do. And so Abraham, in obedience to God, our father of faith, the faith father of all of us, went on a journey to do what God had said to do. Abraham carried fire with him when he was preparing to sacrifice Isaac, because God told Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, Genesis 22:2. Abraham fully intended to slay his son, then offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And under the sacrificial system, everything was in divine order for what it looked like God had called him to do. Fire and God's vengeance is interesting. When Aaron foolishly led the children of Israel to make a golden calf, Moses came down from the mountain, and the people with their clothes off had made a golden calf and were dancing just like a bunch of idiots, probably drunk. First thing you want to do when you get drunk is take your clothes off. And Moses commanded it to be burned. He not only commanded it to be burned, but Moses was angry when he came. And he not only commanded it to be burned, but he commanded them to drink the powder in the water. And the Israelites drank in Exodus 32 and 20. I imagine they never forgot that smoothie. And I doubt if the leader ever did that again. There's a lot of ways we can look at it. You know, God does not waste the appearances of supernatural fire. When supernatural fire is manifested, it's no small thing with God. God doesn't play games with fire. With angels, we find in Psalms 104 and 4 that he makes his messengers, his angels, to be flames of fire. And that's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. There was the burning bush in Moses. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years finding out he was nobody, and the final 40 years discovering that God is everything. But it was a burning bush that called Moses aside. One day while Moses was tending sheep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from a bush. On a dry desert, a dry bush, it burned, but it was not burned up. It was not consumed. It was not natural fire, it was supernatural fire. And Moses saw that through the bush, even though it was on fire, it did not burn up. And he was told to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground. In the plagues of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, lightning flashed down. Pharaoh, what a fool the man must have been to have gone through all of those plagues. One more night with the frogs was one of his idiotic statements. And then, of course, there was the storm when lightning came down from heaven, flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land that Egypt had ever experienced, the plagues in Egypt. There was the pillar of fire that appeared. As there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And you know, isn't it wonderful that as we look up, if it were not for that cloud of God, all of us could be destroyed by the heat of the world in which we live. And at night, thank God, there was the protection from the wild animals, and there was the encouragement to look up and see the fire, that God had not forgotten them and that God's hand was upon them. Amen. There was the supernatural fire at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. You know, I know we're not saved by the Ten Commandments, but we shouldn't be foolish about the Ten Commandments. That was a serious moment. And I wouldn't want to live next door to somebody who didn't believe in some of the Ten Commandments. They'd steal your lawnmower. They'd be trying to mess with your wife. Steal your dog. Someone went on vacation and came back and the neighbor had stolen their cyclone fence. It's kind of the world in which we live, isn't it? Had the nerve to set it up on their side. People are crazy. Thank God for the Ten Commandments that teach us how to live. To tell the truth. What's wrong with telling the truth? In fact, you would not want to hire a top employee who did not believe in the majority of the Ten Commandments. He'd be like the man down in Corsicana that stole $16 million from the fruitcake people. $16 million in Corsicana. That's a lot of money. And he's in jail, and he'll be there for a long, long time. So thank God for the Ten Commandments, but God gave them. Not for us to be saved by the Ten Commandments. Man could never be saved by the Ten Commandments, but it gave us guidelines to live. There was supernatural fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu. These two men had offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. You don't just bop into the house of God and do what you're not supposed to do. Amen. So fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. Sweet, wonderful God. Sweet, loving God. They disobeyed what God said to do. And so Nadab and Abihu died before the people. Then there was, when the people complained and murmured, the Israelites complained. And you see that over in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. They complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. I want to say that again. God does not like murmuring and complaining or gossiping or division or anything else. He heard them and His anger was roused. Then the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down so that that place was called Taberah because of fire from the Lord had burned among them. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. You see, there was a fire that came down that destroyed 250 men there in Numbers 16:35. 250 men that were just complaining, gossiping, murmuring, griping. You know, folks, if we didn't live in a dispensation of grace, there'd be lightning all the time. Bad lightning. For some folks. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, warned them not to grumble. You know, the ground opened up. Husbands, wives, children, dogs, cats, chickens, houses, everything went down into the earth. And that so influenced them that the next day they were at it again. Some folks never learn. I've had people the last couple of years just say, well, you don't tell me what to say. Well, I didn't tell you what to say. The Word of God tells us what to say. Amen. You don't touch the ark. You may not like the ark. You may not understand the ark, but you don't touch the ark. And after 200, you know, you'd think if your neighbors all disappeared, did lightning fast mind and say, I think I'm going to please God from now on. If you were the one that was spared. Then, to a lighter vein, there was God's fire assigned to Gideon. Gideon said, He just didn't believe that he could be used by God. But aren't you glad that God can take a stick, a stone? He can even preach through a donkey. And God proved through the fire that what was on the fire was consumed. And Gideon had a sign of fire. Fire can be a sign, has been a sign throughout the Word of God. There was a sign to King David. The Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. 1 Chronicles 21:26. This was the sign that David's sin of numbering the people had been forgiven. David learned a hard lesson. Lost a child in the process of it. That you just don't do what God said don't do without some consequences. Amen. You say, well, I thought God's a God of mercy and grace. You've just got to remember, I am grace from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, but I also have a reverent fear of God. And Titus tells us the grace of God, New Testament, the grace of God has come teaching us. The grace of God is still teaching us. There's things you do and there's things you don't do. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about creating your hell on the way to heaven. I'm not talking about going to hell. Amen. But I'm talking about creating hell in a business relationship or with your children or with your companion. Or, you know, you can just act foolish. Amen. You can just do foolish things and you get foolish results in your life, real results. But there was fire. There was a seal on Solomon's temple. Building a temple to the Lord was David's idea, but he was a man of war. And God said, I'll reward you because it was in your heart to build me a temple. I'm laying a foundation here for some things. But he was not allowed to build it. David was not allowed to build it, but Solomon was. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 42, when King Solomon finished praying as he had built the temple, and some people say, well, I don't believe y'all spend any money around the church. Man, you'd freak out in Solomon's day. I mean, they had gold on everything. We don't do like that today, but I mean, Solomon's temple was one magnificent structure. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the burnt. The fire of God. You didn't need a charcoal starter. You didn't need a gas starter or whatever. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:1. The fire was a seal of God's approval upon the temple, and the priest could not even enter the temple because of the glory of the Lord that filled it. When all the people saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Hallelujah. There was Elijah and God's supernatural fire. And you look at the ministry of Elijah. At the beginning of the chapter in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 12, the Lord promised to show himself to Elijah on the mountain, that the Lord was not in the fire. He was not in that fire, but there was a fire that God was in. And you remember those that came against the prophet of God, there was a company of 50 that came against the prophet of God. They were going to either take him in custody and kill him or do whatever. And he said, if I'm a man of God, die. And you didn't mess with those old prophets, I'm telling you. They were serious guys. And 50 people died. And another 50 came to take him, and the same thing happened. Well, after the second time, they got a little sharp. And the third group that came said, peace, peace. We're not mad at you, Elijah. We'd like to talk a little bit, but we haven't come for violence. And so their life was spared. And, you know, it's just interesting to see how the fire. Hallelujah. Elijah was truly a man of God. The words that he said, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. That's in 2 Kings. Praise God. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. This happened a second time, as we just mentioned a moment ago. And the third time, they were quite reverent as they approached the man of God. There was supernatural fire as protection. You remember when the prophet of God in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, when the servant looked and he saw the hills and he saw the enemy around them and he freaked out and he said, "Oh, prophet of God, we've had it, we've had it." And the prophet of God said, "Lord, show him that those that be with us are more than they that be with them." And church, that hasn't changed. They that be with us. Someone said, "I want God to be on my side." Hey, I want to be on God's side. Amen. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and of chariots and fire all about Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. And then, of course, there was the Holy Spirit's fire in Matthew 3:11. And we've already read this morning from Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. On the day of Pentecost, fire again. These are just a few references to the fire of God and what that fire accomplished in people's lives. The fire of God. They saw tongues like as a fire. And the fire was there on the day of Pentecost. But you know, I'm just so thrilled today to tell you, and I want to share with you this morning. Thank God that fire is still alive. Hallelujah. I said the fire of God is still among us today. I want to share this with you because it's been made so real to my heart. The Word of God tells us about fire. This last week, March the 28th, 6:20 in the evening, the year 2000, Joe and I were in my office on the west side of that building. We were with two of our precious people. We were in a conference and talking in my office when security ran down and said a tornado's approaching the building. A tornado had never approached downtown Fort Worth before. We stepped behind one door into the hall entryway, and that tornado struck our building, and in 44 seconds, everything we'd worked for through all of those years, a very strong, stout building, was immobilized. It would just be like a car that's been totaled out. They thought they could do something with it. They tried to put a tent over it three times, and because of the extreme heat that would come and the rain that would come, ultimately it was mold and mildew that took the building out and made it totally impossible to even think of trying to change that building. Year 2000, this church would not be here today except for the grace of God. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit of God is able to help us and strengthen us and keep us when it seems like everything else has gone away. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled us to start with no money, no people, no financial backing in the year 1964 in a post office building and start a church in a very humble way. It was the grace of God that enabled us to buy two city blocks and a little short strip shopping center and turn that building into a lovely worship chapel that would seat about 210 or 20 people. It was God that did that, but we had three neighbors that said over our dead bodies, "Will that church expand?" They would not sell. We tried to increase what we would give them very, very over fair. They said over our dead bodies, "That church will expand." Well, you know, God had a better plan. He moved us downtown to a 2,000 seat auditorium, and there were dead bodies. You say, "You're being mean?" No, not being mean. You just don't get in the way of God's Mack truck. If you don't understand that one, I'll ask God to give you understanding. Praise God. But we saw proof that the unshakableness of the Holy Spirit and fire, the Holy Ghost and fire, the promise and the oath that God gave in the beginning of our church, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 1 is a very sacred portion of God's word to this pastor. Some got tired of hearing me talk about it. Just get a life. Grow up. You'll hear it as long as I'm breathing. that God spoke to us in the beginning and said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness," or my righteous right hand. And there's a lot of other things in that chapter. I read it several times a week to this very day. God said, "I will make you to become a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth." Amen. You're going to move hills. You're going to move mountains. You'll be unstoppable as long as your hand is in my hand. Oh, praise God. Praise be unto God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us." Hold fast to the hope that is set before us. I don't consider myself to be the greatest in the kingdom by a million miles. But there's one secret that you need to understand about Pastor Bob Nichols. When I'm anointed, I'm crazy. When I've heard from God, I'm unstoppable. And when the hand of God is upon my life, it will come to pass. They said, "We'll never sell the post office to that Gentile preacher," because it was Jewish owners, Jewish real estate people, and a Jewish investor. But we purchased finally, about half price, for $40,000, that property. It seemed like every demon out of hell tried to keep us from going downtown and purchasing the former First Baptist Church, who had fallen upon difficult and hard times. And no one wanted to finance that church because they were investing in oil and real estate. Sure investments, which cratered within 2 or 3 years after that time. But God supernaturally put a faith that was born of the heart of God. You couldn't tell me it couldn't be done. It would not be done that someone somewhere would finance the church. So we got it financed through St. Louis, through Heitner Corporation. And then that was a 5-year note. And he gave us a little extension on that, and then met with the board that we had at that time. And he said, "I just want to tell you one thing. If you're 1 minute late on paying this off in this little extension time, I'll sell it on the courthouse steps." And I looked around, and about half the board was ash and white. They said, "Is this what you've been up against, Pastor?" I said, "Yes, but I said, we're going to win. We win. We're coming through." And God sent a house mover who God brought to our church, and he fell in love with the church, and God gave me extreme favor with him. He went into our banker, who said he would never finance it because they thought it was a bad investment. And in just 2 or 3 hours, got the loan that we needed. And then, of course, when we moved here, there's all kind of things that have come up. But here's what I want to set before you. Here's what I want to say before you. C.S. Lewis said it, and I read it this past week, and I just flipped backwards. I thought, dear God, that's it. "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny." Hardships, challenges, difficult times. Folks saying no when you'd rather them say yes. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny. And so when everything was swept out from under us, it was a faith that was born of the heart of God, that God put in my heart. God, I found it coming out of my mouth to all the major networks, as it was with Job, "We will come out with twice as much." I don't know how, don't know all the dynamics of it, but we will come out and we will come through. And you're standing on the stones that have been blown out from the storm. And I just want to say to us here in this room today, you're not sitting in an ordinary church. This is a people and a house and leadership of miracles. We may have some slow times. We may have some difficult times. We may seemingly face impossible times, but God has given us a promise and God has given us a covenant. Hallelujah. And as long as we win souls and do what God's called us to do, why is it so important that we get excited about what we're talking about? God's given us a second wind. We've got our second wind now. We've got the wind in our sails. We're back on full course of why God raised us up. We are a Holy Ghost church. We are a full gospel church. We are a word church. We are a church of signs, wonders, and miracles, but we must never forget that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the best is yet to come. When God spoke to Abraham, it was totally impossible. Talk to an old man about having a child. Talk to an old woman. I don't mean a year or two over what you'd think would be normal, but I mean, you know, life began at 100 for Abraham. Can you imagine going out buying things for a baby at 100 years of age? Whoa. It was totally impossible. I mean, it's not improbable, it's impossible. Do you understand? To even go through the ordinary motions of husband and wife, impossible, much less have a child. But all things are possible with God. All things. If it's in line with God's word. I don't mean foolish things. I don't mean stupid things. But I mean, you know, winning souls and mission work and things that we're doing. We've had a year of real stewardship. We've done our best to trim our sails, and we've cut a lot of things back. But things just like going to Uganda. I need to go to Uganda this year. Well, that costs several thousand dollars to go to Uganda. How important is it? Well, all we have is a 50,000-watt television station over there that's broadcasting the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we've been on the air for 17 years in a third world nation. It's a miracle. But it's a baby. It's a baby, and you need to give babies attention. You know, you can throw a kid a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he can eat it or not eat it. But you can't ignore a baby. God keeps putting babies on our doorstep. God keeps putting babies on our doorstep. You don't ignore babies. You feed babies. You help babies. You give babies medical attention. You love them. You watch over them. And God, swearing an oath, comes to Abraham. He not only gave him a promise, but there was an oath. And I say in the name of Jesus that God has given to this church. How long I'll do what I'm doing, I don't know. It's in the hands of God, but I've asked God for extended healthy years. Extended healthy years. And why I have asked God for that, I see more open doors possible now than we've seen in a long time. We're not without options. There are ways that God has. I know we've gone through some tough times in the last 2 years. We've had a reduction, and some folks took their 10 cents and left. You know, so what? But God has other folks going to bring in $10 or $100. God's going to raise up entrepreneurs. God's going to raise up some business people. Because you can see where your money's going in this church. You can see where it's going. I wish the whole church, wish we could load up a couple of three. Maybe we could borrow Obama's two or three 747s. Fly you over and show you some real work. Show you what God's doing. Show you that when you land in the airport, they celebrate Lighthouse Television. They celebrate Pastor Bob Nichols. They celebrate Calvary Cathedral International. We go to the White House of Uganda, and the president and his wife, they celebrate this church. They thank God for this church. We travel with them back to the Sudan border just a few years ago. And he said it was the help of Lighthouse Television as we played that to Uganda with love. He said it helped in our fifth re-election time. We have influence. Yet you come home and some people, you know, that's okay. Hey, as long as God knows who we are, that's okay. But I'm telling you, folks, this church has open doors of opportunity. Amen. I've never had the gotta have it for an airplane, but there's times there's only one way you can get some places. You go to airports and sit there for 10 hours and you do whatever. We have ministers across the U.S. that want to be ministered to and need the touch of this place, and then there's the time to fly for them to fly in and be with us. But this 50th anniversary, Satan has done everything in the world to muddy the waters on our 50th anniversary. But in the name of Jesus, we're going to celebrate, and hell can sit on a nail. We're going to celebrate. We're going to give God the glory. We're going to give God the glory. All glory belongs to God. So what I'm saying today is, and I'm not glorifying me, dear Lord, I'd be less than nothing without God, and I am that except through God and only through His Word. Well, it's what the book says, so I'll let that take care of itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. But I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is capable of making truth so clear to the mind and the heart that the facts of unbelief just seem to be zero. Hallelujah. This is how Moses and Elijah and Peter could be so sure of what they had believed and said. Moses the stutterer. Elijah, who is he? Elijah the Tishbite was the only card that he had in the beginning. Peter, who denied the Lord before a little maid, said, I don't even know the man. He didn't just say that, he cursed. He cussed. He cursed. And yet Jesus said, after his resurrection, go tell my disciples and go tell Peter. God loves you even if you've missed it. God loves you even if you've made a mess of your life. God loves you even if you've made a fool of yourself. If you'll humble your heart and repent and turn to God. Oh, it's not all over. Hallelujah. Oh, believing God's oath and His promise, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It goes back. Years ago, I was reading a book by F.B. Myers, and he made a statement. I don't really remember anything else that was in those books. They were good books, and I'd like to go back and reread some of them. But one statement he made, giants entrenched in strong mountains stand helpless before a faith that is born of the heart of God. Hallelujah. You can't lose on God's faith. You can't lose on God's faith. I said, you can't lose on God's faith. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave His life for me. Just put the word out. Pastor Bob Nichols is back in town. I'm going to tell you, when God Almighty gives you a promise and gives you an oath, it's as good as done. He's done it before and He'll do it again. My God is able. Hallelujah. When it's God Himself swearing an oath, you can stake your soul on it. I mean, people go to court and lie every day. People lie. They lie. Lying is a part of American society, unfortunately. In fact, God said, a little boy came home from Sunday school and they said, son, what did you learn? He said, every liar shall have his own lake. Tell the truth if it hurts. Some people tell a lie when the truth would sound better. How did Moses know to order those who refused to follow Korah, move back from the tents of these wicked men. This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me. Moses said, you'll know how the Lord has sent me. If these men die a natural, you better be glad I'm not Moses. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. And immediately afterward, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions, and they went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. Numbers chapter 16, verses 26 through 33. How could Moses have been so sure that this would happen? Because he had a word from God. Had a word from God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is capable of making the word of... Folks, here's what we need to do. We've been reading the word of God too casually. Been reading the Word of God too casually. Read the Word of God on purpose. And let me tell you something. I'd rather read half a chapter and get it under my belt than read 10 chapters and not know what I read. I mean, you've got to be sensitive. What am I reading, and where does God want me to stop, and where does God want me to park for a while, and where does God want me to release my faith? Be sensitive as you read the Bible. I say it like this, especially when life is on top of you. Read the Word until you strike fire. And I mean, you can be going through some of, and there are, I hate to say it, but there's some old boring prophet stuff in the Old Testament. I just have to pray in the Spirit to read. But all of a sudden, in the midst of this, you'll get a verse that'll split hell wide open and open up heaven. Hallelujah. In the midst of the desert, you'll hear, thus saith the Lord. And when you get a thus saith the Lord in your spirit, believe it, lock into it, don't let it go. Hallelujah. Sleep on it, shout on it, walk on it, bet on it. Don't bet on it. Give on it. You know what I mean. You can go to the bank with the promise of God. Hey, hey, hey. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, there's just so many things in my spirit today. But I want to go back to that statement I made a while ago, C.S. Lewis. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny. I don't understand it, but sometimes there just has to be some challenge, some temporary suffering, some hopelessness, some crazy things happen that Satan's just trying, he's just hoping and praying, if he prays, that you'll quit. He said, let's just see if they'll bite the hook on this one. But thank God when he finds a church that won't quit on the first day and won't quit on the worst day. Hallelujah. A church that will dare to believe that God said what he meant and meant what he said. God will bankrupt heaven if he had to, and he doesn't have to see that church through. I'm just telling you, little is much when God is in it. Little David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Phew. I represent God in company. I come in the name of the Lord. I said, I come in the name of the Lord. I figured out a long time ago, if I'm going to make it, I'm going to have to trust God with all of my heart.